First Thessalonians chapter number 1. And I think I'm going to put this in a folder in my files, because it's going to turn into a series, but it's not anything that we're going to follow right now for sure anyways. But maybe sometime in the future, I foresee what we'll do is we'll touch it every once in a while, and it'll just be a good place that I can find this. But I'm going to be talking about what we learned from, And so we're going into Thessalonians, and we're going to talk about the Thessalonica church. We can find out what we learned from Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from our God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Amen. And so I just want to talk to us for a little while here tonight about the Thessalonica church. Amen. The Thessalonica church. God, we love you and appreciate you. We thank you. You're so good to us. God. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated tonight. Amen. Praise God. The Thessalonica church was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey. And on that second one, he goes into Thessalonica, begins to preach the gospel, and we would see that there would be people that would be converted. And although that there were some Jews that were numbered among the Christians there in Thessalonica, most of them, the majority of the Christians or the church that was there was made up of Gentiles. And it was because of the Jewish riots that would happen after that Paul had come to town, that Paul and his companions, Silvanus and Timothy, would have to move on. And after journeying unto a place called Berea and on into Athens, Paul would send Timothy back to Thessalonica, and he would ask him to inquire about the church and to see how that the church in Thessalonica was doing. And while Paul was in Corinth, you would see that Timothy would return and that he would bring a glowing account of the Thessalonian church. And this is what prompted Paul to write his first letter unto them. There are things that you can read in this first chapter that would really go unnoticed, unheralded, unless that you would probably read a couple of different translations and study into it, because everything seems to be amiss. And so you would have to, the easiest way to do it is to read a commentary of somebody that's already sorted out all the data for you. Because you would see that Paul went there and that he left and he went to other places, and you would see why that he left. And then you would see somewhere or another that he sent Timothy back, and that Timothy comes over to Corinth and tells him of everything that's happening. And so then Paul begins to write back to him. And then also there are explanations of other things that are there. But what I want to draw your attention to is in verse number 8. And I will read from the English Standard Version. And it simply says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not to say anything." And there are two key phrases in that particular scripture that would tell us a whole lot if we would just look down into it and break it out. And first of all, we would take the words in the King James Version that would say "sounded out." Amen. He said, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." It says it in reverse order in the English Standard Version, "For the word of the Lord sounded forth." And that word "sounded out" too in the English is from one word in the Greek, and it is exeikema. And it occurs only in this passage in all of the scriptures. And it refers to the sounding of a herald's trumpet. It refers to somebody standing up and to taking a trumpet and putting it to their lips and to blowing it out, to be brass sounding, to be very brazen. You've heard trumpets before, and there's nothing silent about them. There, if you want silent and things that sound like that, you're going to have to go get a clarinet or something. But you take that brass instrument and you can begin to sound it forth, and you can actually hear it for miles. I remember being in Aransas Pass, and we were there in the tent in the wilderness. Well, actually, it was in the parking lot, but there we were having the longest tent revival in South Texas, there for a year and a half in a tent, and we had our music going, and I played the trumpet, and people would say that they lived 2 miles away, and they could hear our music and could hear that trumpet playing. And this is the reference that is given to the Thessalonian church, that they had sounded forth the word of God. In other words, they are not hiding timidly behind some closed doors. They are not whispering the gospel in the ears of their most trusted friends, but they are shouting it from the rooftop and proclaiming the gospel loudly to everyone. Amen. What they had discovered in Christ was too good to be kept to themselves. Let me remind you that Paul and that Silvanus and Timothy had been driven out of the city from due to a hatred that the Jews possessed against these apostles. Amen. They basically commanded that Paul would leave. And so Paul did, and he went to Berea and to Athens. And then he sends Timothy back to find out how that the church is faring. And Timothy comes back and he said, "Faring?" He said, "What's being done is no secret. They're shouting it from the rooftops. They're telling everybody about what God has done for them." The next phrase is simply the one that would follow, and it is "the word of the Lord." And this expression occurs more than 200 times words in the Old Testament, and it stands for the revealed truth of God. Ezekiel would use this phrase, amen, the word of the Lord, oftentimes in his writing. And so I take you back to Jewish custom so that you can better understand the problem that the Jews had with this Gentile or this Christian church. You must understand that the Jews had the word of the Lord in the Old Testament, that it was written in Hebrew, and that they had 70 elders that would work on scripture here and there in the Septuagint, and that they would bind these things to their hands, to their heads, their gateposts and such. They were very proud that they were the only ones with the word of the Lord. They were in rabbinical school. They studied in school from the age of about 12 years of age. They studied scripture. They were very proud of their heritage. They were very proud of the word of the Lord. Amen. And if a Gentile wanted to hear the word of God, then he had to go into the synagogues and he would have to become a proselyte of Judaism. And when the Christians received the word of the Lord, we know that on the day of Pentecost, they took it out of the synagogues. They got out from behind the closed doors. They left the school of the rabbis, and they went into the marketplaces and out onto the streets and into the highways and to the byways, and they trumpeted the word of the Lord. All of a sudden, the Jews' secret was not so secret anymore. The Jews' reason for elitism, amen, being above everybody else and scorning and looking down on everybody, is not just constituted to them and to them only, but now also the Gentiles have received it. And so they shout out the message, the word of the Lord, everywhere that they go, amen, into the streets, to everyone that they meet. They become fearless ambassadors for Christ, and they earned the resentment and the malice of the Jews as a result of this. And that's why that when Paul, who is hated of the Jews, amen, walks into Thessalonica and begins to proclaim the word of the Lord, amen, it does something to the Jews who used to have everything written in Hebrew for them, but now it is being spoken in a common tongue known as Koine Greek, and it being written in that Greek, not just for the Jews, but for everybody to be able to understand it. For 2,000 years, God, if he had anything to say, he spoke it in Hebrew. For centuries, the Jews had only been the sole recipient of the word of the Lord. Amen. And if there happened to be a Gentile that wanted to know it, then he had to go confront, ask a Jew. And then it was up to the Jew, amen, to open up and to give him partial, to give him part of, or to give him the whole gospel. Amen. It was something that the Jew was very proud of, but not so anymore, because now the Gentiles are letting the word of the Lord come forth from them. Amen. And the Jews hate Paul, and they hate Silvanus, and they hate what is happening, and they rush them out in the riots in the street, and the Jews' secret is out, all because that Pentecost has happened. The word of the Lord is being proclaimed how it needs to be proclaimed. And we would see that the New Testament would be written so that everybody can understand it.
Amen. The Jews wanted the gospel for themselves. Not only did they hate Paul, but they hated Christ. And they wanted to kill him for what he was saying. He was speaking the word of the Lord, and it infuriated them. He proclaimed to be the I Am of the Old Testament, and they resented that. They resented the Gentiles, amen, skipping their illustrious schools, amen, to better learn the ways of the Lord. And they resented Paul, amen, some farce that had studied even at the feet of Gamaliel, but had never attended their school for a year, for a decade, or however long. You understand how that this infuriated the Jews, and it caused them to act out in the way that they did. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 4, Paul writing the second letter unto Thessalonica, he would say that so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecution and your tribulation that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Paul knew what these Thessalonian Christians, what this Thessalonican church was going through and what they were facing. He had felt the resentment. He had felt the pressure. He had felt the persecution and the pushing out, amen, that the Jews had. Praise God. And I could skip ahead of myself and just say how ironic that it is that people that profess to be godly, people that profess to be, amen, Christians. I really can't even use that word because the Jews didn't really profess to be Christians. They were just simply God's people. And how ironic it is that God's people were upset with converted people that had accepted their God, the one God that they, amen, loved and honored and adored. And they would have rather that the Thessalonian church have been stooped in their idolatry. They would have rather, amen, that the Thessalonica church would have stayed worshiping in idolatry than to be converted into Christianity. Because that's what Thessalonica was. Thessalonica was a land that was steeped in idolatry. The Greek pantheon of fabled gods gave the Thessalonians many gods from which to choose. And Paul saw the city of Athens given wholly unto idolatry. And it was even stated somewhere in history that it is easier to find a god in Athens than it is to find a man. And let me just read to you the following. But it said, the gods of the east, such as Artemis of the Ephesians, rubbed shoulders with the gods of Egypt, such as Isis. And the gods of Greece, Zeus, Hermes, Neptune, and Aphrodite were worshipped everywhere. And the gods and the goddesses were available to suit everyone's taste. And much that passed for worship was the grossest of immorality. It was more than superstition, but it was demons lurking behind the idols, eager to enslave the minds and the souls of devotees. Powerful priesthoods served these gods and enslaved the masses. And this is the place that the church of Thessalonians comes to be born at. 1 Thessalonians chapter, back to chapter number 1 in our text. I read from the English Standard Version. In verse number 9, he said, for they themselves, in other words, everybody that is around, they report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you, and how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Amen. In the previous verse, he said, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God word is spread about, so that we need not to speak anything. These converts had turned to God from their idols, and they would suffer because of their choice. Praise God. Turning from idols. And Paul said, everywhere we go, we hear about the church in Thessalonica. We hear how you're raising your voice and heralding the gospel. We hear not from your lips, but from everybody else. People that have passed through Thessalonica, they're all talking about what you're doing in Thessalonica. Everybody is speaking it out of how that you have turned from your idols to serve the living and the true God. What a testimony. What a testimony. Amen. That in a place stooped with idolatry, in a place where idolatry is on every corner, where immorality is invested into priesthoods, and gods of all kinds and forms, shapes are promoted, pushed, worshiped beyond anything, that there can be a one God apostolic church that is not afraid, that is not hiding in a closet, that is not hiding behind curtains, that is not down in the basement somewhere, that is not trying to spread the gospel with whisperings, but they're standing out in the public streets, and they're declaring, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." They're declaring, "Repent from your idolatrous ways and serve the living God." They're baptizing converts in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And something is happening to these pagans. Something is happening to these idolaters. They begin to speak in other tongues. They are pushing aside idols and throwing idols away. And they are worshiping the one true God. How can that be? I've got the answer for you tonight. I've got the answer for you tonight. And let me just say that the world that we live in is not too far away from the world that the Thessalonians lived in. Amen. The world that we are in today, amen, is full of gods that have ears but cannot hear. Amen. Eyes but cannot see. Hands but cannot feel. They don't have a heart. They don't have, amen, whatever it is that it takes to be a god, but yet they are worshipped on a continual basis. Amen. There are gods of money, gods of jobs, gods of assets, gods of toys, gods of sports heroes, gods of all kinds of figures that are out there, and they show up to their synagogues by the thousands. They forsake the house of the living God in order to worship their God. They won't be at church on Sunday because they're out enjoying their gods. Amen. This is what America has come to be. America is a place stooped and full of all kinds of ungodly idolatry. Gods of immorality, gods of sensualness, gods of homosexuality, amen, gods of fornication, gods of adultery, open-ended marriages, amen, trying to live with one another to see if we can actually make it, if we can dwell, live with one another, amen, gods where the word of God has been thrown out, and America has opened it up, and America has said, you've got to accept it, and they're trying to shut the mouth of the church, but let the church be like the Thessalonian church. Stand up with a trumpet to your lip and sound it forth. Our God is still God. There's still only one God. And you've got to come out from among the world. You've got to put away idolatry. And you've got to serve the one true living God.
Praise God. Praise God. They'll forsake the house of God to go to their synagogues, their churches. 60 plus thousand people. And they'll throw around a pigskin, or they'll hit some type of baseball, or throw around some type of basketball. And they'll shout, and they'll scream, and they'll hoop, and they'll holler. And then they'll accuse us of being crazy. They'll say that we're fanatical. What a mixed up, crazy world that we live in. And I want to tell you how that the Thessalonian church was able to do it. We find the key in our text in chapter number 1 of 1 Thessalonians in verse number 5. And it said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as we know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost." Let me read to you from the Amplified Translation. Paul, writing, he would say, "For our preaching of the glad tidings of the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in its own inherent power and in the Holy Spirit, and with great conviction and absolute certainty on our part. You know what kind of men we proved ourselves to be among you for your good. And you set yourselves to become imitators of us, through us, of our Lord Himself. For you welcomed our message in spite of much persecution, with joy inspired by the Holy Ghost." This is the responsibility of the church, and this is what I've come to preach tonight, and I'm not preaching very much longer. Praise God. I hope. But this is what started the Thessalonian church. A man and two others walked into Thessalonica, and they began to herald it upon the streets of Thessalonica. And they began to proclaim, if I could just use it from the Cowan Amplified Translation, "We're going to have church this coming Sunday over on the corner of 12th and Henry. And you ought to come hear about our God." And it sparked up enough interest that people came. And when they got there, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy stood up and they began to testify about the goodness of God. And Paul began to give his testimony. And he began to say, "Let me tell you about a time that I thought that I was doing good. And I was going into the houses with a letter from the governor. And I was taking prisoners, and those that resisted, they were killed. And I stood there when they stoned Stephen. I held the coats of those that threw the stones. And I was there. But one day I was on the road to Damascus when all of a sudden a bright light shined down like none other. It was so bright that it blinded me. And I fell to my knees and I realized that there was something that was miraculous that was happening. And I cried out and I said, 'Lord, who art thou?' And Timothy said, 'Come on now.' And Paul said, 'A voice from heaven.' Have you ever heard a voice from your idol? Have you ever had Artemis talk to you? Have you ever heard Zeus reach out and speak to your ears? My God talked to me. And my God said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest.'"
And Timothy said, "Oh, that's preaching right there, Paul." And Paul said, "And the Lord said, get up and go down to the preacher's house, and he's going to preach to you, and he's going to tell you what you've got to do." And I went to the preacher's house, and he began to preach to me, and he told me, "Paul, you've got to repent, and you've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Let me tell you what happened. I went down into the water, and he baptized me. And when he baptized me, the scales fell off my eyes, and I could see. And God changed my life. He turned my life around, filled me with the Holy Ghost, and I began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Paul said, "Pardon me if I got a spring in my step. Pardon me if I can't help myself. Pardon me if I can't keep still." And about that time, Brother Timothy ran the aisles. And Sylvanus was jumping up and down. There was something that was happening at that church house that didn't happen in their synagogues, didn't happen at the feet of their idols, didn't happen anywhere they were. Something powerful was happening. And you got all of these idolaters that are mesmerized, looking among themselves and saying, "Could it be? I never had anything happen like this with my idols. Never had anything happen with my idols." And they all had idols. For the Bible said in Isaiah chapter number 40, it said, "Then to whom would you liken God?" To whom would you liken God unto? And then he began to say that the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. And he that is so poor, he can't afford to go to the football game and get even in the nosebleed seats. He can't afford to go anywhere else. He's poor. He works 40 hours a week, but he barely has a roof over his head. And the Bible said, "He that is so impoverished, he that is so poor, that he hath no oblation," or that he hath no offering. He doesn't have any money to put into the offering plate of his God. Yet he himself will look in the cushions of the chair. Amen. In the seat of the car. And he'll dig out change everywhere that he can. And he'll save and he'll scrimp here and there. And he'll cut corners here and there. And he'll finally come up with a little bit of money. The Bible said that he'll go find a piece of old dead dry rot wood. And he'll bring it to the workman. And he'll say, "Can you make a god out of this for me?" And the workman says, "Well, how much money do you have?" "Well, I've got just a little bit. I don't have much." And he'll put everything that he has and everything that he can. If there's just enough for some silver, then he'll put silver on it. If there's enough for some gold, he'll put gold on it. But on the inside, it's just a piece of dry rot. That's all that it is. And then he'll worship that God. And now that's what you have in Thessalonica. You got people there that have big graven images. You got people there that are worshiping the goddess Diana. And somebody's working on her day in and day out. And she's elaborate. As a matter of fact, she was one of the seven wonders of the world. But she couldn't hear a thing. She couldn't see a person. She couldn't feel anything. She was just a dumb idol. And you've got all of these idolaters that's looking around saying, "That's never happened in my house.
So that don't happen with my God. That don't happen in my place. I've never seen that happen. I've never heard of that happen. Wow. That's unreal. That's crazy. Paul said, what do you think about that? And they just kind of looking around at each other saying, you know what? This is kind of crazy. Brother Timothy stands up and said, Brother Paul, I got a testimony. Come on, Brother Timothy, give us your testimony. And Brother Timothy stood up and he said, well, you see, I was a messed up individual on my way to a devil's hell. But you see, this man right here, Brother Paul, he came by my house and he began to preach. And he told me that I was lost and that I was on my way to hell. And he told me that idolatry was wrong. And he told me that I needed to repent and be baptized. And I got baptized, and God filled me with the Holy Ghost, and I spoke in other tongues, and it's not just me, but Brother Sylvanus, why don't you come give your testimony? And Brother Sylvanus stood up and he said, yeah, such was me at a time like that. But God, in His mercy, reached down to me and He saved me. About that time, somebody couldn't take it and they ran to the altar and they said, if it's real, I want it. And Timothy started singing, it's real, it's real, I know it's real. And Paul laid hands on him and somebody got the Holy Ghost. They get the Holy Ghost and they start shouting, and others look around and say, I want it too. And the altar's filled, and Paul's laying hands on, and Timothy's laying hands on, and Sylvanus is laying hands on, and something's happening. And somebody said, I need healing. And Paul said, come, is there any afflicted among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. The power of the Holy Ghost was there. People were healed. People were filled. And people were changed. And it says, Paul said, for our preaching of the glad tidings of the gospel, come on to the music, came to you not only in word. It wasn't Paul standing up and saying, this can't happen and this happened to me. But also in its own inherent power. There was a demonstration of the power. Something happened. The Holy Ghost fell. People that never heard this, people that never felt this, people that never imagined this, people that had expensive gods, people that had poor gods, amen, are mesmerized by this. They're standing up. Holy Ghost is falling. People receiving the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said they got a conviction. It said it with great conviction and absolute certainty. You know what kind of men we proved ourselves to be among you for your good. And this is the beautiful part about it. Paul said, and you set yourself to become imitators of us. You set yourself to become imitators of us. The King James Version said, followers of us. But in other words, he said, what we did, you did. What we preached, you preached. We shouted, you shouted. We were joyful, you were joyful. We preached the gospel, you went and preached the gospel. You got a conviction. We believed that this was greater than all idolatry. You believed that this was greater than any idolatry. We set ourselves and declared it loud and clear, and you're still sounding forth the word of God. Paul said, I'm not even in Thessalonica, but I'm hearing it all the way in Corinth. I'm hearing of the things that is going on, and my heart is exceedingly glad for that. He was mesmerized by what they were doing. Hey, man, you say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm going to tell you what I'm saying. Give people a reason to change, and they will change. But if you have no hope, they don't want what you have. If you don't have a testimony, they don't want what you have. If it doesn't have power, they don't want what you have. But give them something to change. Give them a reason to change, and they'll change. Stand up and declare it. I used to be an alcoholic, but God came into my life. I used to be a drug addict, but God came and He delivered me. I used to be a depressionist. I used to be suicidal, but God stepped into my life and He gave me hope and He gave me peace. I used to be, but God came in and turned my life around. Hallelujah. That's what this world wants to hear. They're sick of idolatry. They're sick of crying and not having an answer. They got idols, but I'm telling you, they're hungry for something. They're hungry for change. I don't care how elaborate their God is in this world. Can I just go out on a limb and say their God is so elaborate it's three, but they're still empty. They are still empty. But if you give them a reason to change, they'll change. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. You were sick of the world that you were living in. You were sick of the idolatry that you was involved in, and you didn't even know it was idolatry. You just knew that you were doing everything that you could possibly do, and you still weren't happy. You still had no joy. You still had no hope. Working from sun up to sundown and still had no hope. Amen. And somehow or another, you got into an apostolic church, and something in the mind, something changed. Hallelujah. And you found joy. You found hope. You found peace. But the main thing is you found Jesus. And with Jesus, you found salvation. And there's a power that's changed your life. You're not the same person that you used to be. God has changed you. Oh, let's magnify God here today. Thank you, Jesus.